Yeah, Father, we thank you, Lord, that your goodness is chasing after us, Lord. For some of us here this morning, we know that true, that we have seen it happening in our lives even this week. But Father, some of us, maybe we're going, I'm here today because I'm trying to find if God's anywhere around me. Father, I thank you that when we look up and we look to you and your son, you begin to show us how your goodness is happening around us. That maybe we can even see it in the desperate situations we find ourselves caught in, where our emotions are down and we feel like we're carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. But in the moment we choose to look up, or the moments we choose to look behind us, we find you're around us and your goodness is actually evident even in that moment. So Father, we thank you that your goodness is coming after us. We thank you that you have good works prepared in advance for us to do, Lord. We thank you that we have hope in this life because of you, Lord God, and that we have that because of everything your son did on that cross. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Just so you know, I actually wear contacts normally. So I do have glasses. When I run out of my contacts, I wear daily contacts because my eyes get all funky. And so I thought some time ago to get really fashionable, I'd buy these really cool clear glasses. But then people just look at me weird, like, are you wearing glasses or are you not wearing glasses? Like, I'm not sure what's on your face right now. And then I realized it's even more. It was a ridiculous idea to get it because I wear glasses because I can't see well. So guess what? When you're not wearing your glasses and your glasses are clear, you can't find them all the time. I spend most of my time on my hands and knees crawling around my bed trying to find my glasses. So while it might be fashionable, may I recommend never buy clear glasses. Literally this morning, all morning, where the heck are my glasses? Why did I buy? She's got the black ones. We've been in a series called I Am a Lifestyle Missionary. I've really enjoyed this series. We're actually going to be coming to a close. Next week is our final weekend of this series. Don't be sad. We actually will be giving you next week a devotional that I've written for 30 days after the message of how to live on mission with Jesus. So you're going to get that at the end of service next week. But we've been journeying through this idea that God in his character is a God who's on mission. That while we've made mission an action of our church with summer trips and short-term things, that actually missions is a part of God's character and nature, so that when we follow Jesus, we actually join him on his mission to fix the world, to restore the world. And so we've been kind of wrestling through different practices of how we do that. We are people that just don't pray religiously then. We're people that pray expectantly, knowing every waking moment that God is around us. We are people that don't just memorize scripture, we actually learn scripture so we can live scripture, showing the kingdom to people through our very lives. That we are people that realize that we will not make it through this life alone. That if God wanted to change our lives, he's going to change it together, not in isolation. We talked about the idea that as believers in culture, we're not meant to just consume culture or be victims of our culture, that we're actually meant to step into our culture and shape it as we pray expectantly and live his scripture and have community. And last week, we talked about the idea that as believers, that when we are in the world, we're meant not to be a burden, but actually a blessing. And that actually the idea of blessing isn't something that comes from having the abundance of things, waiting to get a couple extra iPhones or a couple extra cars, and then once I have those things, now I can bless people. But actually blessing is much different, because the first time we saw in scripture that God blessed man, the word used is barak, and it meant that he knelt down to man. That who are we that God would be so mindful of us that he would kneel down to us? And that when his son came and Jesus stepped into creation and cared for his disciples, he too knelt down and washed their feet. That we would have such significance in our lives knowing that God would kneel to us, that it gives us the motivation to know that we don't just bless by giving things, we bless by kneeling for others. That we'd be people of service, people of peace, people of reconciliation, people of restoration, not by the abundance of financial things or the abundance of objects that we own, but by how often and how fast we can get down on our knees for people. That we'd be seen by people around us going, wow, those Christians are amazing, because when conflict happens, they get on their knees and they try to make things right all the time. This morning, we're going to move on with the sixth practice. And this one, I'm actually excited because I get to go through some theological ideas with you, but then I get to tell you a bunch of fun stories. Because this one is going to be talking about what is our role then as lifestyle missionaries. While we do things here locally, what is our role engaging globally? And so this practice is called that we want to be people that engage globally, not just locally. Now, I've spent, up until this point, I spent about 20 years as a traditional missionary. My sole purpose, my sole job was to identify needs around the world and find ways to motivate people to go and take care of those needs. That was anything from sharing the gospel with people in distant lands that had never heard the gospel before, to jumping into natural disaster crisis situations, to just going and serving by stacking chairs or cleaning latrines in refugee camp. But my job was to focus on what was happening outside of my own country in America and motivate and take people to these different places. And then what I would do is I would spend my summers traveling, sharing at churches, inspiring you, telling you stories of jungles, and then, of course, asking for you to write a check to my ministry because I was raising all my own money. And so I did this for years, and oftentimes when I would travel to churches, people would hear me speak, and every time there was always the person that would come up to me after to express their great desire to be a missionary as well, or their great desire to go help somebody. And it would usually, the conversation would usually happen like this. Hey, Matt, thanks for sharing. That was awesome. I'm like, oh, great. Great to talk with you. Hey, I really want to be a missionary too. Oh, no way. Do you want to go to a certain country? Yes. I feel God's called me to go to Africa. I'm like, okay, that's awesome. Like, where in Africa? No, God's called me to Africa. No, I know that. But like, what country in Africa? Matt, I already told you God's called me to Africa. I'm like, that's a continent, not a country. And I'm really excited about Africa because I want to go there. And so I've bought a pair of Tom's shoes. I'm so globally aware. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what does the World Cup do? And people have a genuine heart to connect globally or a genuine heart to travel globally, but sometimes they get so isolated and focusing on what's happening locally, they don't even know what's really happening globally and if they will actually even be a help or where they're helping actually hurt the situations happening globally. But we're not here to talk about traditional missions, and we're not here to talk about recruiting you all to be career missionaries, because we've already said, this series says that I am a lifestyle missionary. But as someone who is a lifestyle missionary, currently living in a situation, blessing those around us, we do still have a responsibility to be involved in the world. I would venture to say that every believer, when you join this faith, has joined the mission of Jesus, and part of that mission of Jesus is happening around you locally, but is also happening around the world, and we should all find a way that we can be involved in what's happening around the world. Does that mean we travel? Sometimes, yes. Does that mean we can become a traditional missionary? Sometimes, yes. But it's not just about the big sweeping acts of going and doing things internationally. It's also about things right here that we can engage in that are happening globally. What I want to do this morning is I want to give you, go through some of the verses specifically out of the mouth of Jesus, where I believe Jesus was blowing the mind of his disciples because they were very focused locally. Excuse me. In fact, they were so focused globally, they thought everything was revolving around their country and also maybe around the known world, which would have been the Roman area. But Jesus came and he was trying to break them out of their thinking. And Jesus often used words like all and often used words like every, meaning that he was communicating that what was happening was not just for them, but it was for all nations and every person. And that's kind of where we get a lot of the idea of modern missions today, by looking at some of these commands or encouraging inspirational words that Jesus shared with his disciples. The first one in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus tells them that they are to go and tell people about the good news of who Jesus was. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Okay, what? All the world, like Jesus, like all the world, like what does that mean? And for many of these first century Jews, all the world would have probably just been the Roman Empire. They had not discovered North America yet. They had not discovered South America yet. They had not seen Greenland. They had not spent time in Australia. They hadn't heard of Micronesia, Melanesia, Polynesia. They had not heard any of the Nisha Islands that are down there. All they knew of was the Roman known world. But even in that place, God was saying to them, this message is meant to be told to all the world. And we know that now as discoveries happened and people have learned more about more countries, we're figuring out that that message spoken 2,000 years ago was maybe the motivator that spread the kingdom further and further and further through the world. But he says, after you tell them, the other time he mentions this, he's saying not just tell them, but also bring them into some form of community. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So in Mark, Jesus says, listen, you need to go tell people about my kingdom. Which people? All people. Where? Everywhere. And then he says, now when you tell them, I want you also to bring them. What do you mean bring them? Bring them into some form of community. Make them a disciple. Now the disciples would have understood, because they were getting discipled, what that looks like. And they would think, wow, I guess that means that I should find some people that I bring into community once I've told them about Jesus. And they get to walk with me and eat food with me and hang out with me. Like, they become kind of part of my family, like I've been part of Jesus' family over these several years joining him in their ministry. So we can see that Jesus is starting this global movement saying, go, all people everywhere, tell them. And then he goes, but it's not just good enough to tell them, make disciples of them. Bring them into a form of community where they can learn and grow in the faith. And lastly, there's another verse I want to add here that I think is very important, because while he tells them to tell them and then he tells them to bring them, he's also going to give them this idea that they need to care for them. Now, the verse I'm about to read, unfortunately, this time in our cultural moment, gets taken a bit out of context, and it's mentioned about social justice and the role of immigrants and the church's role with immigration. And we're going to read this verse and don't think about that, because that wasn't the issue when Jesus wrote these things down, okay? That was a different cultural context that he was addressing. And so I want to hopefully maybe shed a new light on this verse that you've heard. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels are with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne. He's talking about the time when Christ returns and begins to rule here. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Now that verse gets used very often about the Christian's role and response to care for people in the world. I'm 100% in agreement with that. We should always care for people. But that verse is pushed a little bit too strongly, because what Jesus clarifies in the end of that verse is that those things should be done to whom? His brothers and sisters. That Jesus was actually communicating this idea that, yes, you can tell people about my kingdom, and yes, you should bring them into some form of community to learn about my kingdom, but now you should also care for those brothers and sisters who are part of this kingdom now that have needs around the world, or that have needs right in front of you. That you should literally care for the body. You should build the body, that when people come into this family, they should be able to be getting cared for. Not just told about the kingdom, not just discipled in the kingdom, but also that the kingdom should touch their physical needs. Now, when I look at these verses, it reminds me of my call as a traditional missionary, because this was the motivating factor for me to go around the world. In fact, over 200 years ago, some young college students in a place called Williamsburg gathered together to pray about these very verses. And some would say that when they gathered to pray, that was the start of the American modern mission movement. It was called the Haystack Prayer Meeting. A couple students got together, were reading these verses, praying about what their responsibility was, what their role was. This was in the 1800s, when you would have to take boats to go anywhere, and that would take a really long time. But they felt there was some call, there was some need that as Christians, they should be involved in what was happening in the world. So these college students got together, they began to pray. The rain came, and so they moved underneath the haystack. I don't know how you do that. I've never been around that much hay, but it was hundreds of years ago. But they're underneath the haystack. And as they prayed, they had a dream birthed in their heart that they would start some type of organization that would send people to different countries to tell of the kingdom, bring people into being discipled, and to care for them. And so not more than 10 years after this prayer meeting, they sent the very first missionary to India, but then got detoured to Burma. There in Burma, that person ended up dying there, praying that they would at least reach 100 people. But in his death, he actually planted 100 churches. Now that the church is numbering more than 600,000 in the country now called Myanmar. So this movement, these verses inspired people to carry the gospel, to bring it to the furthest reaches of the earth. And that started these mission movements that first hit the coastlands of many countries around the world. And then after that, it began to move into the interior of many countries of the earth. And then in the 70s, this idea came up of the unreached people group. That was my era of being involved in missions, that we would evaluate and research and study people groups around the world that had not had a chance yet to hear about the kingdom of God. And so we would tell them about that. But now, there's a new movement swelling. And it's this idea that everyone is a missionary right where they are. Because what's happening is things are moving at this time. In fact, one of the most foundational and wild things that's happening that you will see in your lifetime is actually the completion of every heart language spoken on planet Earth having the availability of the scripture in their heart language. Do you realize at the start of the Reformation, around the 1500s, the Bible was in only four languages? In your lifetime, you're going to see the Bible be in over 6,000 languages. It'll be the first time in the history of the world that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be in every single spoken heart language of every person living in the entire earth. So we live in a time of high connectivity. We live in a time of being able to go global. Many of you that are in college right now, when you graduate school, it is highly probable that you will get a job that will require you to travel to other countries. That wasn't the case when I was graduating college. Definitely wasn't the case when my parents graduated college. Because we're so hyper-connected. We have the availability of what's happening. And now, our neighbor that used to be the person next door is still our neighbor. But now people that live 10,000 miles away are actually also still our neighbors because we can hear about their needs. We can hear about their situations. And those brothers and sisters in different parts of the earth are needing our help, and we can choose to engage globally to be a part of that as well. So you might be thinking, well, Matt, this is great, but I'm not looking to travel anywhere anytime soon. I'm still trying to get out of debt, or I can't go anywhere because my boss won't let me, and I'm not sure how to engage globally. I don't know what it looks like. Well, I want to encourage you with three things that you can do that my family has learned to do that keep us mindful of what's happening around the world, keep us active in what's happening around the world. And while we want to be a blessing locally around us, these things will help you continue to still engage globally while you're still having an impact locally. The first thing you can do is simply be aware. When you're scrolling through Instagram and Facebook, don't only stop on the puppy videos, okay? I know you love the puppy videos. But don't only stop there. Or don't only stop on the sports highlights. Or who hit first, Conor McGregor or Khabib? We're not sure what happened last night. Don't only stop at those paces. What about stopping on the things in your feed about tsunamis that are happening in places like Indonesia or different situations that are occurring? Stop, and if something hits you about that, be aware of it. Do something about it. Think about it. There was a friend of mine who was a pastor of a local church, and he was trying to think through how we could get his church body involved in alleviating global poverty. He had read through some things and thought, man, we could do something about this, but surely not everyone has a ton of money to give. How do I do that? So he created a calculator, put that calculator on a website. On that website, his church body could go and type in how much money they made per year and click calculate. It would bring up a number, and that number was the amount of money they made on one day's worth of work. Then in that right in that moment, in seeing that number, they could click donate. And they could immediately give it to a number of projects he connected to around the world. And in doing so, the next day they could go to work and feel like they're giving that day's worth of work to help alleviate global poverty. He did this for his church. Guess what? It went viral. He's had professional athletes now donate one game's wages. He's had people call him into different leadership meetings around the world. He's met with the different presidents. Why? Because people realize, wow, it's a simple way that every person can engage globally. So when we want to be aware, the next thing we want to do is we want to act. That maybe we don't act on everything we're aware of, but we find the things that are tugging at our heart. We're sensitive to the Spirit of God saying, hey, this is something I want you to act on. This is something I want you to be involved in. I have some friends who worked in a company you might have heard called Apple, small company, no one's really heard of it, but it's up and coming. You should buy its stock. And he was an executive there for some years, actually was responsible for firing Steve Jobs the first time, but before he retired, he hired him back, which, good for him. He retired from his job at Apple and really had a heart for technology and was seeing the world get so small because of technology and thought, man, I wonder if there's a way to tell the story of Jesus to people on the other side of the earth or in people in closed countries that their government's not very supportive of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there another way to get the gospel in there? And he had an idea. I'm going to make some websites. I'm going to put the gospel message on those websites. Then I'm going to buy some advertising on Google. And when people search certain terms in these countries, they're going to get a chance to read the gospel on this website. And let's see if anyone checks it out. Well, in 2004, he did that. I think he did about 15 websites. And immediately, he started seeing people visit his websites. Then he decided, well, I'm going to take a step further. What if I put on that website a way that they could say a salvation prayer? Sure enough, people started clicking, saying they would say the salvation prayer. And he started spreading the story of Christ. Because remember, the information found in this Bible is just information. It just needs to be seen or heard or felt or touched. And if people can see it, hear it, or touch it, then they might choose to believe. And he thought, well, websites do just that. They help people see or hear information. Well, now this ministry has been going so long, they're having a huge impact. And he's actually made a map that visualizes what happens every 24 hours. You guys can put the map up on the screen. So this is actually happening live right now. They've had, since 12:01 a.m., so let's say 10 and a half hours, they've had over 191,000 plus people visit their website in the last 10 and a half hours. That means that those people had a chance to read the story of the kingdom of God. Of that 191,688 people, now 96 people, now going to cross probably 707 people, of that number, 28,000 of those people have said, I have read your website and I'm clicking to let you know that I've just said the sinner's prayer. That's in 10 and a half hours. 28,000 people in 10 and a half hours just gave their life to Christ. They've reached millions upon millions upon millions of people, and no one had to go anywhere because we live in a different kind of age. So you know what they did? They created a way that people could then give their emails and say, I would like someone to talk to me. They went to places like hospitals and found Christians that had cancer or had ailments and couldn't travel. And they said, hey, you have time between your treatments while sitting in the hospital. Would you be willing to sign up to our program? You could become an online missionary. They said, what does that mean? Well, every day people write in wanting to connect to somebody. You could be that person sitting in this hospital. You could be discipling people all over the world just through email. Now they have a movement of online missionaries, of people all over the world getting online, reaching other people, and talking and discipling them into the story of who Jesus was. You can take the map down, otherwise they won't listen to me anymore. So we want to be aware. We want to, when we're aware, then we want to act. But lastly, when we're aware and we act, we also want to walk humbly. There's a bit of an understanding as Americans that we've got some really cool things figured out. Democracy, clothing, In-N-Out Burger. And we feel like other countries in the world should have those things. And we want to come because we feel so blessed to give those things. But if anyone in here has ever done a short-term mission trip, you would probably say that while you went there to give something, you actually received more than you actually gave. Because there's something about the idea that when we travel and we go to serve our brothers and sisters around the world, we actually found out that just because they don't have things like we have them doesn't mean they're actually sad. Actually, we get to learn more about things because they don't have those things to make them happy. We get to learn about what true happiness is. I can remember a time that I had the opportunity to be in a refugee camp on the border of Thailand and Myanmar. There's an ethnic cleansing that has been going on by the Burmese army to hill tribe people inside of the country of Myanmar. Many of those people are getting forced to the border of Thailand. Thailand doesn't want them either, so they're stuck behind a barbed wire fence, and they've been there for more than 6 decades. I had a chance to go in there, paint my face like them, wear their clothing, and for 2 weeks go and teach them about the Bible to a lot of the young Christian students that were stuck in this refugee camp. So I was young and dumb and had a lot of great ideas that I thought I was going to go and share with them. So about 2 days into the seminar, I had several hundred young people there, and I said, hey, I just want to take a pause, and you know what? I've got read some books and had the opportunity to learn a lot of things about God. Hey, I want to have a question-answer time. And surely I thought, there would be no intense questions, and I'd probably have an answer for every single question. It might be, I don't know, but I would have an answer. So we started the time, and sure enough, first girl stands up in the front row. She was literally about this tall, and I thought, oh my gosh, she's so cute. Yes, honey, kitties do go to heaven. You know, like, what is she going to ask? And she looks at me with her eyes, and she said, Pastor, when the Burmese army comes to my village, and they come into my church, and they want to kill everyone and rape the women, is it okay if I pick up a gun and defend them, and shoot back with my gun? And I sat there like this. Because in my mind, I'm like, I don't know what to say. Like, I guess so. I mean, you got to defend yourself. But Jesus says, love your enemies. And I'm not in this situation. I live in America. Someone might steal my newspaper. That's all that happens to me. You know, I'm like, what the heck am I? So I'm like freaking out inside. But the whole time, of course, I'm just like, Well, eventually, a guy in the back raises his hand and says, Matt, I said, yes. He goes, can I answer that question? I'm like, yes, come right on up. You can answer all day long. The stage is yours. So he comes up. And this is what he says. I'll never forget it. Grabs the skin in his arm because they live on rations, 2 meals a day. They don't have much food. And these are young guys growing, and they're not able to eat what they need. And grabs the skin in his arm and shakes it like this and says, hey, they can trap this. They can cut this. They can hurt this. They can put this behind barbed wire fences. They can even kill this. But we are free because we are part of the kingdom of God. And in that moment, my understanding of what the kingdom was went like this. And then you know what he said? When they come, we can turn the other cheek and we can love them. Because it's not just about our life here right now. It's about being a part of the kingdom of God forever. Now, you can wrestle through that one in your own theology. I still wrestle through that one. But I'll tell you what, that young kid taught me in those 3 minutes more than I taught him the 2 weeks that I was there. Because I chose to walk in that situation, I wasn't very humble, but I learned that when we walk and serve the world, we should walk humbly. We should step into those scenarios and say, wow, I'm here to serve, but I'm also here to learn. That when we are people that engage globally, we do so by being aware, we do so by taking action, and we do so by walking humbly. Because God has called us to be involved in the world. God has called us not to be involved in the world because it's a cool thing to do, because it's a sticker on our car or shoes on our feet. God's called us to care for the world because those are our brothers and sisters. Now, I know that not all of us can go and travel. Not all of us have the ability to be full-time missionaries, but that's not what God asks. He just asks this, care for the least of these because they are my brothers and sisters. So as lifestyle missionaries, what's our role? Our role is to be people that bless locally, but also engage globally. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we're here this morning celebrating what started all this, which was the death and resurrection of your son. That we're here, Jesus, to partake in your supper. Obviously not as grand as it was when you did it with your disciples, but we're doing it in a way that's appropriate for us to be mindful. And that's what you wanted. You wanted us to be mindful of what you were doing. I thank you, Jesus, that you didn't make what you were doing just about you and those disciples. You didn't make what you were doing just about the people in Jerusalem, Judea. You didn't just make it about the people in Samaria. You made it about all of them and everyone existing to the ends of the earth. We thank you, Father, that we have been touched by this story because people before us have chose to go and tell others about the story, bring them into community and care for their needs. That, Father, now we can become people that are aware of what's happening with our brothers and sisters in the world, that we are people that make action on behalf of that and walk humbly. Father, I ask for all of us that you would inspire us to be people that care for all people, regardless of race, color, age, language, socioeconomic situation, Father. I ask that you would move in all of our hearts to be people that care for those in the world, not because it's cool, but because they are our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to be taking our tithes and offerings. I'd like to welcome the ushers forward, and I'll see you all Thursday night.